Please turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23. I did give you a handout because we're kind of topical tonight, and maybe even something to take home. Last week, Pastor Andre Luis from Haiti was here sharing an update on Haiti, but 2 weeks ago we were in Jude, started and finished Jude, and I felt led just because, mostly because of how this topic is coming up so often lately, that we would just do a topical study. And the topic is the importance of Israel and prophecy, and it's going to be part one tonight, and part two will be next week, and then we'll get back into a book of the Bible. But why we're doing this study is, as I mentioned before, I think we're in the last days. How many agree with that? Since Peter said that he was living in the last days, I guess we're pretty safe knowing that we're in the last days. We're in the last days. And one of the things that typifies the last days, according to the prophets, is that there's going to be a great falling away from the faith. There's going to be apostasy. There's going to be false teachings and false teachers. And people turn their ears away from the truth and heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And so what I've noticed in the 40 years I've been a Christian, 41, is that everybody that was evangelical, we're all kind of towing the same line about last days, rapture, everything else, and the importance of the Word of God, the importance of studying doctrine, the importance of having an answer for the hope that's within us. And people were into the Bible. They were into being discipled. That's what they were into 41 years ago, and very little of that today. And then I'm seeing doctrines come in. All of a sudden, people are shifting from that hope of the church being taken away and everything, and they're saying, oh, no, the church is here till the very end. And where they get that from, usually, the false teachers mix in right with that, because Israel, the Jews being in Israel today, has nothing to do with the Bible, has nothing to do with the plan of God. And increasingly, people are teaching that. In fact, I would say a majority of people calling themselves Christians go to church, evangelicals. I'd say most of them are starting to think that way. And I wanted to say that if you get Israel wrong, if you get the understanding of God's purpose for Israel wrong, you definitely have all prophecy wrong. You can't be wrong on Israel and think you can understand Old Testament, New Testament biblical prophecy that's yet to be fulfilled. You know, a lot of it's been fulfilled. There's still stuff to be fulfilled, because you have to allegorize everything, and it's your guess is as good as my guess, which is as good as 6 billion other people's guess about what it means. But if you get Israel right, you have more of a chance of getting prophecy right. Because prophecy is hard to understand. We've gone through Revelation recently, and we did the best we could. It's some of it we're going to have to wait until it actually happens, or the people that are here are going to have to wait until it actually happens. And so... people say that the Jews living in Israel today have nothing to do. And what they'll say is, yeah, there'll be Jews in the kingdom, and they got there through Jesus, and that's the only, and they're going to be mixed in with Gentiles even in the kingdom age. It just doesn't matter what they are, and even that we've covered in Old Testament biblical prophecy doesn't make sense. So here's, if that's true, if they were right, that Israel over there is a fluke, the Jews over there is a fluke, and some people are saying very soon to disappear. We've even had people write to our webpage where I do Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17, and one of the guys wrote, when Israel is soon destroyed, will you then consider that you are wrong? Will you then be open to the fact that you're wrong? And he's actually pretty adamant about Israel being destroyed. He hates the Jews as Satan, Jews are from Satan and stuff. And I said, I've done more than that. Before you even wrote, I've publicly gone online and said, if Kissinger's right, who wrote 2-3 years ago that Israel would be gone in 10 years, I said, if he's right, then I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. I've shared that many times over the years with the church, because I don't understand the Bible. If I don't understand the Bible, why be a pastor? You know, so get somebody that understands the Bible, because I can't teach you if I don't understand the Bible. Or God's word isn't true. One of the two. So, yeah, I'll consider I'm wrong. If Israel is completely annihilated as a nation, I've got some serious problem with what I think I know. And because it's, as we're going to see, there's so many verses that, and people say, Kevin, why say that? What if it happens? And then, are you going to lose your, no, it's not going to happen. Don't worry. It's not going to happen because God has brought him back in the land. So I'm not worried about having to resign and go back to the shipyard or whatever else, you know, maybe I'm at the stage where I'd be a Walmart greeter, you know, hi, how you doing? Instead of working back in the shipyard. But if they're right, here's some things that are wrong. God has not kept his promises to the Jewish people, as we're going to see. I mean, if they're right, then we have to conclude that God has not kept his promises to the Jewish people. And now what's the problem with that? If he doesn't keep his promise once to one person, what does that lay the foundation for? How do we know he's going to keep his promise to us? That though our sins be like scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And as far as the east is from the west, so shall I separate your sins. And that we, you know, believe in the Son and you will have resurrected life. Now, how can we believe anything if he doesn't keep his promise to anybody, anytime in the scripture? Also, here's the other problem. I mean, even people they have to admit, if Israel's not any plan of God, they have to explain, how did it become a nation in one day? How did, on the day it became a nation and it got invaded by five Arab armies and they were miraculously defeated, Israel survived by miraculously defeating the Arab armies. How do they explain that? How do they explain that in 1967 they also miraculously prevailed in war? How do they explain that in 1973, when it was certain they'd be destroyed by the surprise attack of Syria and Egypt, that how did they survive that? How did they, you know, on and on and on. There has to be an explanation for the miraculous aspects of the things that have happened. And then there are numerous unfulfilled prophecies that deal very specifically with Israel as a nation before God sets up his eternal kingdom that cannot be fulfilled if Israel is not a nation. And we're going to be covering that next week. But we're going to cover the first two this week. And I wanted to say and make another final lead-in point clear that nothing in this study should be interpreted as what's called dual covenant theology. And what that means is some people are so in love with Israel and the Jews that they believe that if they're a good kosher-eaten, Sabbath-keeping Jew, that they're going to go to heaven by the original covenant that God made with Moses. And they don't have to believe in Jesus. And so they have their covenant, and we, the church, have the new covenant. And it's called dual covenant theology. John Hagee is a proponent of that. And it's a false teaching. It's as bad of a false teaching as saying that Israel's been replaced by the church. Because most of the New Testament was Paul making the case that Jew and Gentile have to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ or be lost forever in a place called hell. I mean, that was clear in all of Paul's scriptures and teachings. So, being a good Jew does not save you. This isn't about God can have a special people, the Jews, that he's using and bringing into a country. That doesn't mean they're saved because they're a special people. It doesn't mean they're saved because they're back in the land. The only way to be saved is faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean he can't use them as a witness people, even in their unbelief, because he's keeping his promises to them in fulfillment with the scriptures, and they are still a witness. Being a bad Jew, you know, being a good Jew doesn't get you saved. Being a bad Jew doesn't remove you from being a chosen person, a chosen race, even to this day. So let's look at what God's promises were to the Jews. And this is in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 23. And we have to understand Jeremiah has been writing to the Jews saying Babylon's going to come and destroy you and we're going to be scattered and taken off to Babylon. And it's when he's writing this, chapter 31, it's really there. It's happening. They're about to be wiped out. Jerusalem's about to be burned to the ground. All the stones taken down, Solomon's temple destroyed, and the Jews taken off to Babylon for captivity. Thus says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Now, people that view scripture the way I do, that prophecies like this, they're going to speak Hebrew again in this land. And people say that was fulfilled in the regathering of the Jews. And actually, I have in your notes there that on you can go Wikipedia. When was Hebrew restored to the Jewish people? And it was a man named Eliezer Ben Yehuda. They've done specials on TV about this. He all of a sudden he woke up one day. We need to start speaking Hebrew again. And they started taking ancient Hebrew, reteaching. His friends and him refused. We're going to learn Hebrew and we're going to speak nothing but Hebrew and we're going to spread it to the Jewish people. It is time to learn Hebrew. And what do we do about these words that don't mean anything in antiquity? Well, they made up new Hebrew words for things. By the way, you know what the Hebrew word for video is? Video. Because I've told you this story before when I was being interrogated by some Jewish security personnel at the airport, and they were really concerned about us because we had just come out of South Sudan. And so then they were, you know, got Jim over here and was asking him questions, then separated me and asked me questions. And they said, so you were teaching chaplains in South Sudan? Yeah, I've got video of it. And so when I said video, and then they were talking between themselves, and it was Hebrew, 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 video, Hebrew, Hebrew, Hebrew. And I go, yeah, we got the video. Cause actually, it was Jim that had said it. And so when he said video, I've got the video. And they go, you know Hebrew. You're listening. They thought I was pretending to not know Hebrew. And I go, I guess I do know Hebrew. I know video now is video. But let's look at it contraire. Oh no, Kevin, this isn't talking about Hebrew being spoken in our day, because the Jews were taken off to Babylonian captivity, and what Jeremiah is saying, you're going to come back into this land and you're going to speak Hebrew again in this land when you come back from captivity. Well, in 70 years, they didn't lose Hebrew. And you can see in Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah were upset with the Jewish people who had married women of foreign languages, and they were allowing the women to teach the kids foreign languages, but they were told no, rebuke them, get it done. It's you're sticking with Hebrew. They did not lose Hebrew in that 70 years they were in Babylonian captivity. They lost Hebrew for hundreds of years, and then Eliezer ben Yehuda brought it back starting in October. They know the date, October 13th, 1881. You can Google it and get that date. So even though Jeremiah was prophesying to the Jews, God is saying, at times he's saying, you're going to come back from Babylon. But then there's a systematic theology that shows that in many cases there was near fulfillment prophecy, meaning pretty soon this is going to be fulfilled, you're going to be back in land. But it would also apply to a second time, another time that it happens, a far fulfillment of prophecy. And we can tell from the context that this is talking about a far time. They again shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. Now, that happened when they came back from Babylon, but there was, again, you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophets at the time, under great turmoil. Because when the Jews came back from Babylonian captivity, did they own the land? No, they didn't own the land as a nation. In fact, from the time they were taken by Babylon, how long was it before Israel was actually a Jewish people living in the nation of, living in the land of Israel as the nation of Israel? How long was it? From 586 BC, when they were destroyed, until they were a nation in the land again. How long? 1948. Because When they came back after the Babylonians, they're under the thumb of the Medo-Persian Empire. When the Medo-Persians got conquered by the Greeks, they were under the Greek Empire. When the Greeks got conquered by the Romans, they were under the Roman Empire. When the Romans conquered them and spit them out all through all the nations of the earth, they were under the thumbs of all the other nations of the earth. Israel was never a nation in the land from 586 BC until 1948. And so when it even alludes to them being a nation living and with flocks and herds and the crops and everything else that are all theirs, that hadn't happened until our modern fulfillment. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because they had been a divided nation. I will bring them in as a united nation of Israel, as it is to this day, as it is this day, with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. Now, if you say that this was fulfilled in the Babylonian return, again, they came back about 530 some BC. And then what happens? 500 years later, what? They're destroyed. They're plucked out. They're scattered. They're gone. And so when God, he's going to go on to say in some of the other prophecies we're going to cover, never again to be cast out. That's why I can say with authority, I know what God said. He says he's going to bring the Jews back in the land, and they're never, ever going to be completely kicked out of the land again. So if they are, but again, I either can't understand what it says, I'm like the Supreme Court. I can't understand what the Constitution says. I can make it say whatever I want to say. You know, I need to resign. Don't you wish that would happen to other people that can't figure out what English language means? But the and actually properly translated from the Hebrew. So going to verse 31, we're skipping over some verses, but not to take it out of context. You can go read the context. But behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. This is talking about the covenant of the law of Moses. Moses, you tell the people that if you do this law, we'll have a relationship. And Moses goes to people, hey, we just got to do these. Oh, yeah, we'll do it. That's the covenant, and they broke their side of it. They kept on violating the law, going after idols, everything else. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, when was that fulfilled? I mean, we have New Testament scriptures that point to this. As Hebrews, for instance, is saying this was fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember, who were the very first Christians? Were they Gentiles? It was Jews. And so God started right there. This part was fulfilled from the time of Jesus when he, because it goes on to say, because I will remember their sins no more. That was fulfilled when Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. And he wrote a new, he changed us, a new covenant. As soon as we realize I can't obey a law that says don't and do, and when my nature is to not do the do's and to do the don'ts. And so I'm separated from God because of that. Because I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God. And he goes, well, I'll change you. You come in asking for forgiveness and trusting in Jesus' shed blood on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for your sins, and say that you want me to be the Lord of your life, and I'll change you from the inside. I will make it so you want to do the things that God says to do. You'll want to obey. You know, I had to share that, you know, got to share that with the lady that when Wendy and I flew down to San Diego for our 40th meeting each other anniversary. I said, you know, Lord had it that I sat next to a lady from Port Townsend that was really into same-sex marriage. And so I went to go read my Bible to catch up, and she said, oh, that's an old book. What is it? And I said, it's the Bible. And she goes, oh, does that have anything to say about the same-sex marriage? And I said, no, it doesn't, actually. nothing says anything about same-sex marriage. Babylonian tablets, the Egyptian writings, the Assyrian clay tablets, the Egyptian hieroglyphics. I mean, there's nothing in the history of the entire human race and all of mankind has ever had any time where they've declared that marriage is between, can be between men and men and women and women. People have done it, but there's nothing written. But the Bible does have a lot to say about homosexuality. And then went on and talked to her about that. And I boiled it down to simplify it one time. You know, when I was in high school, my dad kicked me out of the house, rightfully so, because I didn't like his rules. And I was rebellious. And I said, God created the heavens and the earth. He's given us his law for our own good. And I want to go to his house. He's a good God. I want to go to his house. But I can't go to his house and thumb my nose at him and say, I don't like your laws. Because he's going to do what my dad did. And he says, good, fine. Go find your own place to live. And the only problem is there's only two places to live in all of eternity. Heaven and hell. And see, that what changed me about that? It was God's Holy Spirit that came in me and goes, Kevin, God's laws are good. Let's start doing them instead of breaking them. And so over time, he sanctified me and made me think like he thinks and understand things in the light of his word. And it's been kind of glorious instead of rebelling against the God who created and loved me. And so anyway, I will put my law in their minds. And see, the thing is I felt sorry for this lady because she's hostile towards God. And I realized she can't think like me. Because she needs to have Jesus so that then there's an entry point for the Holy Spirit to then inject the cure. And if you reject Jesus, you haven't gotten, I feel sorry, you're thinking by human understanding. So, verse 35, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. And then here's the emphasis. Look at the sun. Who put it there? Look at the moon. Who put it there? The waves, when they roar, Mediterranean Sea, Sea of Galilee, that everybody understood. And God is saying, I'm in control. Lord of hosts is his name. You know, he's saying, I'm talking to you something really important here. This is really important. I'm the big God that created everything. And he goes on to say, if those ordinances of the sun during the day, the moon at night, seas, God being in charge of the seas, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Now, to me, if you get one thing, when people come to you and say, oh, Israel, you're into the, you believe Israel is part of God's plan. They're out of covenant. God's cast them off. They're no good. They rejected Jesus. They're from Satan. If you're outside and it's during the day, you say, what do you see up there? And they say, well, that's the sun. Well, then you're wrong. If it's at night, you tell them to look up in the sky. It's not cloudy. What do you see up there? The moon. Well, then you're wrong. And either that or God's wrong. Either you're wrong or God lied. Because God said right here, if the sun goes away and the moon goes away, then I'm done with the nation of Israel. Now, people would say, well, this is Jeremiah. And they were out of the land for years after this to cast off to Babylon. Well, they came back, but they weren't a nation, as I've already made the point. They weren't a nation as far as being the Jewish nation in Israel, but they were a nation of people that held together from 586 BC until today. They are a nation of people in the eyes of God. The Jewish nation has been in the sight of God, Babylonian, Medo-Persians, Medo-Persians, Greeks, Romans, all the nations of the world. Why is it that these Jewish people, for all those hundreds of years, would keep separate from the Gentiles, keep reading the Torah for hundreds of years, saying, next year we'll be back in Jerusalem, stay a separate people? How could that happen? Except that God has promised, I'm going to do something in their minds and their hearts. They're going to realize they're aliens in a strange land, and they're going to keep this identity. And the only way they'll lose that identity is if the sun stops shining in the moon. God is telling us he can keep his promises. And they became a nation again, literally under their own sovereign authority as the Jewish nation in 1948. Thus says the Lord, if heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. They deserve it. God is saying they deserve it. I deserve for the replacement theology false teachers to be right. I mean, the Jews deserve to be cast away. But I'm not going to do it. The only way there's a chance I could do it is if you can discover all the way to the center of the earth, which, by the way, we can't. They've tried to just get down to the mantle with a drilling project. The Russians drilled two projects just to get down to the mantle. And they had to abort because of the heat and other things that were, you know, drilling technology and everything. We don't know everything about what's down below us. And have they figured out where the end of the universe is? No. They focus the Hubble telescope. Okay, there it is. There's that one spot in the sky where the stars of the Big Bang didn't go. And let's just focus and prove that we found the edge of the universe. And they found millions of other galaxies in that little black spot. And so they keep on thinking, we can't get to the edge. And God said right here, if you can get to the edge of heaven, or if you can figure out down, okay, well then, maybe I'll get rid of him. Behold, verse 38, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Haniel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Gareb, and then it shall turn towards Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies of the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. And then it goes on to say, and it has to be fulfilled at a future time, you know, was future to Jeremiah. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever. There is a prophecy right here in Jeremiah that says that this regathering that God is talking about is going to involve a regathering. Well, they'll never be thrown out again. Well, obviously not fulfilled in the regathering after Babylon, because they were cast out of the land again in 70 AD. So there has to be another time where it is fulfilled. Then chapter 32 goes into the fact that Jeremiah was even told to buy a piece of property. And so there's a near fulfillment, a partial fulfillment, but the never to be cast out anymore has to be in the future. Jeremiah bought a piece of property when everything was looking terrible. And God says, do it, because the Jews are going to be back in here someday. So now we're going to shift to go to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 5. Now we might not finish all of this, but part two of what's wrong, if they're right, is the miraculous aspects of Israel's birth have no meaning. So Isaiah 66, verse 5, is a prophecy about the last days. And it says, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Does that mean you? Are you guys hearing that? Do you tremble at his word? Yeah, God wants us to sit there and realize when we're opening up the Word of God, we are truly opening up the words from the God who created the heavens and the earth. Made the sun, the stars, the skies, what he says goes. And, man, how hard is it? Who trembled at his word, your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound and the noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before, and then it goes on to say, verse 7, before she is in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. So he's starting to lay the groundwork for something happening very quick. You know, there's, boy, you know, imagine having a baby and you didn't even go into labor. Something happening very quick. And then goes, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. So what this prophecy was saying to the people that want to look at it literally, because it's talking about the birth of the nation of Israel. And again, Isaiah's writing before the destruction. Isaiah writes 700 BC, so a couple 150 years before Judah is conquered. And so he's prophesying there's going to be a time where there's no nation of Israel, and God is going to bring forth a nation in one day. And it's going to seem so weird. It's going to be like the earth brings forth its crops just like that. You plant the seed and it just grows in a flash and it's ready to harvest. Or like a woman that just has a baby before she even has any pains. This is what Barnes wrote in his commentary of 1834. And I want you to see this so you can see an example of the problem of what happens when you get Israel wrong. He gets some of this right, but because he's got Israel wrong in prophecy, he gets the interpretation wrong. He says that this means, that is, to produce its grass, flowers, fruit, and trees. The idea is that it usually requires much longer time for it to mature its productions. But here would be an event as remarkable as if the earth should bring forth its productions in a single day. Or shall a nation be born at once, he's saying. It's saying in a single day, a nation is born at once. Such an event never has occurred. A nation is brought into existence by degrees. Its institutions are matured gradually and usually by the long process of years. But here is an event as remarkable as if a whole nation should be born at once and stand before the world, mature in its laws, its civil institutions, and in all that constitutes greatness. Now, did that happen? In 1940, on one day, it's either 14th or 15th because of when it was declared, but on one day, Israel declared its statehood. May 14, 1948. And you know what? It had all of its institutions. It had everything. For the previous November, December, the United Nations had allowed for Palestine to be partitioned to become a Jewish and an Arab state. The Arabs had said, oh no, we don't want a state. We don't want a part of Palestine to be a state. We want all of Palestine to be the Arab state. And that's why as soon as that day, the Israeli prime minister making his declaration and inviting the Arabs, come on, stay with us, live with us, don't make war with us. And they said, forget you. And they instantly invaded the nation of Israel. And from that day of declaration, they were there as an army. They were there with their civil government. They were there to defend themselves and to defeat the five Arab nations that came against them. Perfectly fulfilling this. But now here's what he says about it. What he should have said is, he goes, you know what? This is talking about Israel in the future. Somehow Israel's going to, in 1800s, there was no hope for Israel to ever become a nation again. He should have said, I know this seems really weird, but this kind of implies that Israel's going to become a nation today. So somehow that's going to happen. So instead of because he's got Israel wrong, he's got to look at it allegorically. And so he says, in looking for the fulfillment of this, we naturally turn the attention to the rapid progress of the gospel in the times of the apostles. Now, can you take that prophecy and have that think that that applies in any way at all to the spread of the gospel in the days of the apostles? No country was made. It had nothing to do with Zion, had nothing to do with the nation of Israel. And so he had to spiritualize it because he couldn't understand how it would literally come true for the Jewish people. When events occurred as sudden as remarkable as if the earth, after the desolation of winter or the drought, should be covered with rich luxuriance in a day, or as if a whole nation would start into existence, mature in all its institutions in a moment. And, you know, the church didn't even have all of its act together for hundreds of years. And I mean, doesn't have its act together now. I mean, no, he's wrong. Is everybody? And see, what he was an early replacement theology guy, because for hundreds of years they were thinking there's no way the Jews are going to be back. Some theologians wrote, this can, in other sections of Scripture, this can only be understood that Israel is going to return, the Jews are going to return to the land of Israel to become a Jewish state again. Adam Clark says that in the Ezekiel study that we'll get into later on. But they had to do that by just faith. I don't know how this is going to happen, but that's what it says. Isaiah 66:9. Shall I bring the time of birth and not cause delivery? Shall I let those five Arab nations wipe out Israel on the day that they declare their independence? Says the Lord. Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb? Says our God. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted in the abundance of her glory. Isaiah was talking about Israel, and he told the world to rejoice at the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And I can do that knowing the Jews that are living there are for the most part rejecting my Jewish Messiah, Jesus. Because I see God's promises to his people and his prophetic promises being fulfilled. And I can therefore rest in all of his promises to me. And I can know that God has brought his people back in the land to fulfill all this other stuff, to be his witness people for all the stuff we've recently covered in the book of Revelation. And it lets me know my God is big. He can do whatever he wants to. He can make the impossible happen. He can make a nation be born in a day, just like the prophet Isaiah said. And so I think we'll stop there and we'll pick it up next week. So it is going to be part two, maybe part three. We'll get out of this. But and this is so important because we are on the very edge. And let me just close up with some thoughts here. Israel today has, in their military defense, they have very specialized special forces. This week, Israel realizes that they have such a profound existential threat against their nation that they just reorganize their special forces, because some people are really good at infiltrating and working among the crowd to listen to what's going on to be able to then take out the enemy. Other people are really good in gathering electronic intelligence. Other people are really good in weapons and blowing stuff up and all that stuff, kind of SEAL stuff. And they just said, we need to create a group that you're all working together, because ISIS is on our south, they're on our north, they're soon to be on our east, and what they're doing and running ripshod over Iraq and Syria and everything else, a lot of Jews are going to die, and we have got to get these guys. They're realizing they're being surrounded to be destroyed. And we're on the very edge. And there's a whole huge chunk of Christendom that has the attitude, yeah, who cares? Get rid of a few Jews. Shouldn't have been a nation anyway. They're Christ killers. They're rejectors of the Messiah. They're from Satan. Let them go and have the world be peaceful. And some of the people that are saying that kind of stuff are people that a lot of Bible following people look up to and say, I want to adopt his way of looking at prophecy. And again, it's very clear to me, and we haven't even covered all the verses, it's clear to me, God is going to defend them. And at first, he's letting, by prophecy, at first, it's the military, it's the Israeli defense forces that he uses and gives capabilities to defend the country. And then when they're completely exhausted in that arena and they're about to be pounced on by, you know, the consortium of nations of Ezekiel 38-39, then God says, okay, it looks pretty bad down there, huh? You know, I gave you miraculous power to defeat, but now you've been wounded, and now they're coming like there's no way you can be saved. And he comes down and delivers them. And then there's a revival that happens in Israel. That's the clear reading of the scripture, which people that get Israel wrong can't even acknowledge or appreciate. And we're on what could be the very edge of that. Today, I don't know if you follow the news, They had to shut down the stock market today because something happened that they won't tell us. Wall Street Journal got hacked and got shut down. United Airlines were shut down for a couple, 3 hours because something happened to their network. A Patriot missile battery in Turkey, a NATO Patriot missile battery in Turkey on the border with Syria got hacked into, and they got in control of the Patriot missile battery. And we have a whole bunch of ships. NATO has a whole bunch of ships in the Black Sea doing a military drill in Russia's backyard. And Putin calls up Obama on the 4th of July, presumably according to our press, to say, oh, just wanted to wish you happy 4th of July and Independence Day. However, there's other people speculating it was more like, oh, you want to go to war, huh? And on the same day sends a bear bomber all up and down, you know, the California coast. And so I think it's important for us to have the right perspective of where we're headed, and understand these things in light of biblical prophecy, because a lot of people could very easily get very confused about where we're going if they don't have the right view on Israel and where we're going with all this stuff. All these events are going to lead to global government. All these events are going to lead to global religion, and the Pope's going around doing all of his stuff to set up the global religion this week. And we're there. And we don't want to miss the most important piece of the puzzle. God is going to use Israel again. And we're going to get taken out because he's going to use Israel again. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being able to trust you and to... I do pray, God, that you would help all of us as we do study your word to understand it properly. It's hard at times to see these things. And God, we don't want to be wrong. And we want to understand your heart that you breathe through these apostles and prophets of old to help us understand. It's obvious you wrote it so that we would understand, but it takes your spirit to help us, God. And we pray for your people, Israel. We know that they're living in anxiousness, God, seeing the enemies just surrounding them and ready to choke them off. And we pray that you'd give them great wisdom, God, and you'd help to just open up their hearts to that new covenant that so many of them are turning to Jesus, even now in the nation of Israel in droves, that, God, increasingly they would see that Jesus is truly their Messiah and be saved and have everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. Can be exciting, can it? No, because what's the worst thing that can happen in life? You die and go to heaven. And so because I know he holds the future, if you're born again, saved, your future is everlasting life in a place called heaven, no pain, suffering ever again. Because he holds the future, we can live and face tomorrow. Amen. no matter what it brings. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Enjoy your fellowship.